We hope today's edition of The Hour of Power will be encouraging and uplifting for you and your family. If you have a prayer request you would like to send after the program, email it to hourofpower32@gmail.com. You're listening to a broadcast produced daily, Monday through Friday at 9 a.m. on therockchristianmusic.com and live on Facebook on The Rock Christian Music page. Or you can find us on the Paragon Communications app and take us with you everywhere. Let us pray.
Good morning. You are tuned into the Hour of Power, the most powerful hour of the day. I'm Tina Dobbs. I'm your host this morning, and my sister in Christ, Monica Lovell, is running the iPad for us. And our guest this morning is Pastor Joe Thompson. How are you this morning?
I am doing well today. As usual, you'd have to ask my wife how good I am.
It's good to see you this morning. If you have a praise report or a prayer request, you can send them to us three ways. You can email it to ourpower32@gmail.com. You can text it to 580-485-0837. Or you can comment on the Facebook post, and we'll do our best to get it on paper and pray for you about halfway through the program. We do record in two parts, and I'll get those uploaded shortly after the program has ended. Our Facebook sponsor for today is the Refuge Church, now located at New Liberty, 18304 East 1140 Road in Sarah, Oklahoma. Pastor Powerhouse Tammy Bailey will bless your socks off. I think I remember to like, share, and comment, and let us know that you're joining us. Would you like to pray to start us out?
I will. Father, I just want to say thank you for this day and for this time that we're able to share with those who are joining us. Lord, we need to remember that every day and every moment of every day belongs to you. And Father, as we give this time to you, we just pray that you will do the work that you want to do in those hearts and lives of those who are tuned in with us on Facebook. I pray that you will minister to them, that you will meet the specific need or needs that they have today. And Lord, that they will be encouraged and uplifted because they have spent this time today. Lord, we know some may listen later, and Lord, whatever time they are hearing this, we just pray that you will bless them and that you will work in hearts and lives. So we give this time into your hands. We pray your Holy Spirit will do the work he wants to do. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. I like your title. Think on these things.
Think on these things. We're going to be looking at Philippians chapter 4, and we'll be looking at a couple of verses out of Philippians chapter 4, verses 8 and 9. I've been working through Philippians through the summer, thought I would finish up by the end of August. Well, that's not going to quite be finished for another week or two, but actually winding down. But some of the most important things I think that Paul has to say really are in these two verses, because it kind of summarizes what he's been trying to get the Philippians to understand and help us to understand as well. I want to begin with illustration of John Ortberg. He's a pastor and author, also an author, and he writes in the book Soul Keeping how his first conversation with Dallas Willard went. And Dallas Willard would eventually become his spiritual mentor. And early in this conversation with Willard, he says that Willard is trying to help me reroute my life's direction and help me to see that the more important thing in Christ, the more important thing than anything else is who you are in Christ. Here's what he writes. He says, "The most important thing in your life," Dallas said, "is not what you do, it's who you become. That's what you will take into eternity. You are an unceasing spiritual being with an eternal destiny in God's great universe." Huh? You are an unceasing spiritual being with an eternal destiny in God's great universe. That's the most important thing for you to know about you. You should write that down. You should repeat it regularly. Good advice, by the way. Mm-hmm. Brother John, you think you have to be someplace else or accomplish something more to find peace. But it's right here. God has yet to bless anyone except where they actually are. Your soul is not something that lives on after your body dies. It's the most important thing about you. It's your life. Long pause. When I thought about how my life was going, I always thought about my outer world. It's the world of reputation and appearance. It consists of how much I have and what people think. It is visible and obvious in my outer world. It's easy to keep score. I always thought that improving circumstances of my outer world is what makes me feel happy inside. But this was an invitation to another world, what Gordon MacDonald would call a private world. It is unseen, unknown, hidden. It would garner no applause. It would be chaotic and dark and disordered. And no, it could be chaotic and dark and disordered, and no one might know. And so what John Ortberg is trying to get across to us here is that the most important thing in life is not what you do, but who you become. Mm-hmm. Who you become really then begins with what you think. Earlier in Philippians, Paul has alluded to the fact that what grabs your attention grabs you. And the idea being is that what you focus on becomes the most important thing in life. Let's just face it. Whatever you focus on, that's the most important thing in your life. And so in this passage of Scripture, in Philippians 4, verses 8 and 9, he kind of takes this same idea, but he expands on it, and he helps us to understand it a little bit later, or a little bit better. You know, we oftentimes think that somebody does something spontaneously. You know, I spontaneously did this, but the truth is that very seldom does a person spontaneously do something. Now, I know with this illustration, I'm going to get a few haters out of this, but let's say you're a big Dallas Cowboy fan, although I'm not sure why you would be, but for years you've thought, you know, I'd love to go to a Cowboy game and experience the thrill of watching them blow a big lead in the second half. So one day, all of a sudden, the opportunity arises, and on the spur of the moment, you decide to go. The truth is, you did not necessarily decide on the spur of the moment. Yes, there was a moment that came for you to go, but you have been thinking about this for years. And so when that opportunity came to watch the Cowboys lose, you said, man, I'm going to take this. Now, don't hate me too bad. I liked the Cowboys earlier. And might still would if there was different leadership. But, that's kind of an illustration of what we think. You know, we think some things are spontaneous, but it's really things that we've been thinking about for a long time. And so spontaneity most often is the result of what you've been thinking all along. And so when we're looking at life, we need to understand that spontaneity really comes from our thought life, from what we've thought. And so you say, well, this temptation came up and I just gave into it. But the truth is, it probably has been there in the back of your mind for some time. And so when the opportunity came, then boom, it hit you. And so we need to understand that to become what God wants you to be, you have to think how God wants you to think. And that's probably the most important thing we need to understand here. To become what God wants you to be, you have to think how God wants you to think. And then the result of that is that you can put that into practice when the right opportunity comes along. You see, you've been thinking about, well, I need to help a person, and all of a sudden there's a person who has a need. Man, here's my opportunity. You don't have to think about it. You don't have to go pray about it. You've been thinking about that. God's been laying that on your heart all along. And so spontaneity in ministry then is a result of thinking the right things, because you've already got that in your mind. So Paul writes to the Philippians here in verses 8 and 9, chapter 4. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you've learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. We need to make sure that we understand that God is more interested in who we're becoming than what we're doing. Mm-hmm. Now, what we do is important, but who we are becoming is more important than what we're doing. As I said before, because while we act comes from out of who we are. And when you become who God wants you to be, then you can do what God wants you to do. But you only become who God wants you to be when you meditate on the things of God, when you think on these things, as Paul says. And so thinking on these things enables you to be God's person. So what are the things that we need to think on? Well, Paul begins by saying that we need to contemplate what is the truth, whatever is true. Now, true means that it is a reality in every situation. It's interesting that in our world today, that people are touting the fact that there's no such thing as absolute truth. They say the only thing that's absolute true is that there's no absolute truth. But what they're saying is negated by what they say. Mm-hmm. Because if there's no such thing as absolute truth, then the absolute truth you are proclaiming cannot be absolute truth. It's that simple. Mm-hmm. Now, we know that there are things that are maybe true in one circumstance, but not another. For instance, somebody might say the absolute truth is that cars need gas to run. No. Right. It's true that cars that have gasoline engines need gas to run, mm-hmm. but there's also electricity. Cars can run on diesel if they've got the correct engines. You know, they've experimented with different types of fuel for cars. So the absolute truth in this case is that cars need fuel to run. And that helps us to understand that absolute truths do not change no matter what the circumstances are. And I think that's pretty well an absolute truth. A car needs fuel to run. It doesn't matter necessarily what kind of fuel it is, but it has to have fuel to be able to go down the roads, and absolute truth does not change. So if absolute truth does not change, then in order to live truth, you have to know the truth. Mm-hmm. Jesus pointed out to his disciples, John 14:8, he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Basically, he's saying, I am the way to the truth, and the truth brings life, if you want to look at it that way. His point here is, to know truth, you have to know the one who is truth. Mm-hmm. There's no other way to know truth. And when you know Jesus, when you have him in your heart and your life as your Savior and Lord, then you learn how to live life. Do you do it absolutely perfect? Even those who have been following God for 50 years, probably don't do it perfectly. You know, don't, you know, basically I've been 50 years, but I still, no, I'm still not perfect. Don't claim to be. You know, difference between perfection and holiness, by the way, but well, that's another sermon. But when you know Jesus, you learn how to live the truth from him. And Paul's point is to the Philippians and to us is think on the truths of God's word as it's revealed in Jesus Christ. You want to know about relationships? Look at Jesus. You know, he was one who reached out for relationships. He wanted to help people understand the importance of relationship. Remember the widow of Nain that her son had died? Jesus didn't raise the son for the son's sake. It was for the widow's sake, for the relationship that she needed of her son and for the son to be able to continue to be able to take care of her. You're wanting to know whether a deal is honest? Look at Jesus. The Pharisee came to Peter and said, you know, hey, Peter, does your master pay taxes? And is he being honest here? And so what does Jesus say? He says to Peter, hey, go down and catch a fish. You're going to find a coin in it and go pay it. So honesty is definitely taught by Jesus. If you're concerned about whether God loves you or not, look at Jesus. I mean, basically, I love that saying, you know, if you wonder how much Jesus loves you, look to the cross. He stretched out his arms and died and said, this is how much that I love you. And so we have to evaluate everything in our life through the lens of, does it hold up to the truth that Jesus revealed to us? And so if you want to live truth, you have to know the author of truth, the one who created the heavens and the earth. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God. All things came into being with him, so through him. So if he created all of this, then he knows what truth is. He knows how everything's supposed to work. The other thing that we have to do besides contemplating the truth is we need to consider whether it's noble. He says, whatever is noble. Now, noble means morally excellent, if you want to know what noble means. Morally excellent. Now, there's other definitions of nobility, but in this case, it would be morally excellent. And Ernest Hemingway said, there's nothing noble in being superior to your fellow man. True nobility is being superior to your former self. A lot of truth there. True nobility is being superior to your former self. And nobility then for us as a Christ follower means that we are living life in such a way that we are becoming a better person every day that we live. We're constantly looking at and examining ourselves and saying, what can I do? What can I improve? Just like John Ortberg says, you know, you gotta look. Actually, he's saying what Dallas Willard says, you gotta look at yourself. Are you becoming a better person? Are you becoming a more God-like person? And so the only way that you're able to become noble is to spend time with God on a daily basis and to think on what he has shown you. You're not going to become noble by going to church once a week, or the average person now considered a regular church goer if they go three times out of five. But you're not going to become noble just by whether you go every week or you go 3 times out of 5. You're not going to become noble just doing that. You're not going to become noble by just reading a verse a day and a small quote. Nothing wrong with that. Don't get me wrong. Nothing wrong with that. I post a little thought every day on Facebook just about and a passage of scripture and a thought. But if you're, especially if you're reading my stuff, if you're trying to become noble off of that, hopefully that spurs you to think something else, to dig a little bit deeper. The only way to become noble is to, first of all, spend quality time with God and His Word, understanding what it says. And I go back to what, if you've listened for a long time and heard me many times, I probably say it about every other time. You've got to read God's Word regularly. Read through the Bible once a year, or more often even. But what that does is you read something and you may not understand it. Maybe you're spurred to dig a little bit deeper so you do understand it. But maybe you don't understand something when you read through the Bible the first time, but you continue to read, and then you get in the New Testament and you go, oh, this is what that passage in the Old Testament was talking about. And so the more you read it, the more you realize how the continuity of the Bible and how it applies to your life. And you begin to live the life that God is calling you to. You become that morally excellent person because you are living out God's Word. Also, we need to learn from others who are noble, those who are older in the faith, and so we associate with those people on a regular basis. Hopefully, you're attending the church. You're attending church, you know, every week. Now, we know there are occasions when people can't, but I mean, every week that you're able, you're there on a regular basis, and you're associated with people on a regular basis. In your Bible study group, your Sunday school class, your small group, you are learning from those people. You associate with other people by reading what others have wrote. You may not ever know them on a personal basis, but you get to associate with them. I feel privileged that next week I get to be in a meeting where John Ortberg is speaking, you know, and it's a fairly small meeting, so be able to have that chance to associate there. But, you know, even if never got to meet him or anybody else that way, it's the fact that you are associating with them through what had been written. Read what they've listened. Listen to what other people say. Spending time with God, spending time with godly people, helps you become noble. It means that we are living life in such a way that we're becoming a better person every day, a more godly person every day. And so we have to do that. Paul goes on and he says that we also need to ponder what is right. And I'm tempted to say, you know, right means right. but a lot of people don't, well, what's right, you know? So what I think Paul is saying, and from what I can discover from studying this passage of Scripture, is right means that we need to ponder on whatever is just. It considers the whole situation at hand, and then it determines the correct action to take. Right means doing the right things, doing the things that are pleasing to God. Right means doing the things that are the best for the other person. Right means that we see injustice and we decide what steps need to be taken to correct the wrong. And we do what we can to correct that wrong. You know, one of the words that we hear in our world today, and much of what the world is focused on, is righting wrongs by reparations, you know. Don't get me wrong. There's nothing wrong with reparations if done in the right way and the right time. As a matter of fact, the Old Testament even teaches that, you know. And Jesus didn't take that away in the New Testament. But the Old Testament says, you know, if you steal the neighbor's cow, not only do you have to return the cow, but you got to give him another cow. That's not exactly scripture, but that's the idea, is that you have to do what it is to make it right. Now, having said that, we need to understand something else. Reparations are of little value unless one's thinking is changed. If you don't change your way of thinking, does not make a hill of beans difference. We have to have the right frame of mind towards others in order to change the present reality. Trying to go back and change things from 100 years ago, in my opinion, doesn't really make that much difference. But what does make a difference is if we change our minds, how we look at another person, how we deal with another person. And this only happens when one thinks what is right for those around them. You can't change what happened 100 years ago. You can't change what happened 200 years ago. But you can change what is happening right now. And so we need to focus on doing whatever is just, doing whatever is right within the lives of people now and making a difference for them. Let's look at that in the way that God says. Do what's right for that person at the present time. And it only happens when one thinks on what is right for those who are around him. So it doesn't matter what their color of skin is, and please hear me when I say this, it doesn't matter what their color of skin is, it doesn't matter what their sexual orientation is, it doesn't matter anything. Do what's right for them. Doesn't mean you approve of their actions, right, in many cases, but you still do what is right. And what is right is to love that person where they're at, hopefully to bring them into a right relationship with God. Mm-hmm. So I hope people are understanding what I'm saying here, when I'm saying this. So right thinking ultimately is going to lead to right actions. Now, there's a couple of other things here that Paul says that I want us to look at, but if we have some prayer requests, we can take the time to look at those now. And